lately, hey, I didn't get an email about this, or I didn't get that communication about that, so I want to make sure we have all your accurate information. So we're going to pop a timer up real fast. It's just going to take a second or two. We're just going to ask you if you would, on the for the survey, put your name on top there. Give us your best, most updated email. If you want to give your phone number, please do. If you don't want to, you don't have to. You can say you would prefer text from us, and I will text you every day. No, I'm just kidding. That won't happen. Just kidding about that. There's also five questions on the survey. Just take a second or two and fill those out. The first question says, what is working for you? So what is working? Do you get emails from us? Can you navigate our website well? Do you have access to the city, which is our social media, interchurch social media system? Are you able to access Right Now Media? Number two, where can we help? We'd love to help you get our emails if you're not getting them, or help you with the website, the city, and Right Now Media. We'd love to know how you access communication from us. That'll help us know how we're doing on all these various platforms, smartphones, laptops, desktops, tablets, or other. It might be like stone tablet that you get stuff on, possibly. Number four, what platform do you use? If you don't understand that question, just skip it. But the platforms listed are Windows, Android, Apple, iOS, what platform do you use, or other? And then last one, which worship service do you normally attend? Fill that out too. Now, when you fill that out, when you leave today, there's an orange Kubota in the back. Just put your survey in the back bed of that Kubota, and we're going to draw one out, and the person that we draw out will win that Kubota. No, I'm just kidding. That's not going to happen. No, Fackler's loaned us that for the weekend, but actually, Pastor Cole is going to drive off in the Kubota, you know, in the sunset. We'll wave, and he's going to drive off in his new RTV. No, just kidding. Hey, I'm going to introduce to you our speaker for today. Pastor Coley Mall is going to come and give you what I've been calling his good advice. If you didn't know, Pastor Coley is moving on to a position that's going to be working with a mission organization, primarily working in India and also South Asia. And we just love Pastor Coley, so let me just give you a quick bio on him. Pastor Coley was born in 1972. Is that right, by the way? Yeah. Same as me. Born in 1972, he grew up in Rome, Georgia, but he's lost all accent, which we really appreciate that about him. He went to Carson Newman University, met his wife Tanya there, and then accepted a position to come up to Ohio to work with Spring Hills Baptist Church in a new school that they were beginning called Grace Haven Academy, which now is Granville Christian Academy. And he worked with that school for a number of years, eventually becoming the principal and administrator and one of my very best friends at that time in life. He then went to the Philippines as a missionary with his wife Tanya and his two sons, then eventually went to India for a number of years as well, and their daughter Letty was born somewhere in that time frame as well. He then came back, and people are crying around the room. That's awesome. Hey, they're crying, Coley. Good for you, brother. He then came back from India, worked with us at Granville Christian Academy, eventually again became principal there for high school, middle school, then crossed over this side of the building, became our first pastor of assimilation and discipleship, and still one of my very best friends. So he's going to come now. I want you guys, Coley, just stay seated. Everybody else, stand up if you would. And give this man a little standing ovation for all he's done and all he's doing. He's amazing. We love him to death. Come on up.
Thanks, brother.
Forget him.
Wow. All right. Okay. Wow. It's a little bit more than I paid you for. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Wow. Gosh, where do I even start? It has been a joy, obviously, to be here. For some of you, this is deja vu, and like I will, you know, maybe I even told some of you I won't ever do that to you again. I told my mother-in-law that when we left the first time. I said, okay, promise this will never happen again, and here we go. So that's not very good as a son-in-law. Anyway, there's a verse that I just want to share with you because I felt like God highlighted it this past week, and just it kind of lets you know where Tanya and I are at. And I've had the chance to read through the Old Testament with a group of men in my office on Wednesday nights, and that has been a tremendous blessing to me. To just kind of march through the Old Testament. I'd never done that before, where we just methodically just went through the Old Testament together. And I'm not that patient, so I needed a group of men to do that with. So we got to Micah, and I was reading through Micah, and there was two verses actually that were circled in my Bible. And it just sums up what Tanya and I try to do, and what I would ask you to try to say this morning to the Lord as we get started hearing from His Word in just a second. But there's these verses in Micah 7, 7 and 8. So Micah chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Micah the prophet says, "But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." And then in verse 8 he says, "Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me." One of the things that has characterized Tanya and I's relationship with the Lord as a couple over the years is that we watch expectantly for God to do something. We try to. We try, you know, I tell people I never want to get stagnant in my faith. I want to watch expectantly for what He's doing wherever He's doing. And then is He inviting me to get involved in that? And so I would ask you this morning as I pray, I'm going to pray in just a second, and as I pray, let's all together just communicate with God and just say, "God, we are watching and waiting expectantly for You to speak and to move this morning." Lord Jesus, we thank You for the chance to come together. We come together in faith, expecting You to be here. Many of us have come from a world that threw obstacles at us this week, threw circumstances at us this week that were more than we could bear, and You showed up, and we say thank You. Lord, we walk in here this morning expecting to hear from You, to hear from Your Word, and that it would be communicated through Your Spirit, and that it would bless Your people. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for the way You set up this system for us. We need it. We depend on it. And Lord, be a light even this morning. Be a light that would expose things in our own hearts that need exposed. Be a light that would give us guidance in those areas of life where we need guidance. Surely there are some here in this room that need guidance. So be that light. Show them the path. Show them the way. Lord, we love You. And as the song that was sang earlier, I trust in You. We trust in You, Lord. No matter what, we trust in You. That's what we do. That's who we are. We are people who will trust in You no matter what. I thank You for this congregation. I thank You for this church. And I ask You to be with me as I speak and teach right now. In Christ's name we pray, and for Christ's glory, amen. Amen. All right. How in the world do I take this sort of like a goodbye final sermon for now? It's not my final sermon, and so hopefully. But final sermon for now, how do I wrap everything I've learned over my, now that you know I was born in 1972, my 44 years of life and wrap it so that I can give it to you in about 40 minutes? Well, that's not possible. You know that. So there's a quote that I came to that is a blessing to me. Let's go back. I think I'm plugged in. I have a black screen, but it's not a black screen here. All right. There it is. Okay. Thank you, whoever fixed that. Just Pastor Tom walking into the sound booth fixed it. That's pretty cool. Powerful, powerful. Okay. A guy who I dearly have grown to respect, I would say I dearly love him, but I don't know him. I love at least what I think I know. So there's that. John Piper has given so many ideas from God's Word to me that he has no idea how he has influenced me, but he has. Here's a quote. He said this once. He said, "You don't have to know a lot of things to make your life important. You just have to know a few massively important things and be willing to die for them." I will tell you this morning, I don't know a lot. There are many of you out there who can recall more scriptures. There are many of you out there who are more intelligent than me, higher IQs, you have better skills. There are many of you who have gifts and talents that I don't have. I remember, you know, I just wasn't the greatest student in school. I had to work hard, and I didn't always work hard. You know, if mothers with teenage boys, you'll know what I mean. My mother would get so frustrated because I didn't want to study geometry as a 10th grader. Sorry. Okay. You know, but I didn't. So, but I didn't work real hard at times, but I also didn't have just this easy, oh, facts came easy. Oh, physics came easy, you know, and so I have to work hard at times intellectually to, so I'm not the sharpest pencil in the box. I would just say that. All right. But when I found this quote, it gave me hope because I thought, you know what? I don't have to know a lot of things to make my life matter. I don't have to know just these tremendous amounts of knowledge to make my life have a difference. I mean, praise the Lord, I live in the age where we have Google. Yeah, somebody said amen, I love it. But I better, and you better, get a short list of things that you know that are massively important. And then you get that list and you ask the Lord, help me be willing to die for these things. And I don't necessarily mean physical death. I mean like myself, like that part of Coley, that fleshly part of Coley needs to die. That part that when Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, you got to lose your life to gain your life. He was talking about that. So there has to be something that I will surrender my will for. And I want to share a few things this morning with you that are on that massively important list. And yours might be different. But I want to encourage you in the near future, if you haven't done it, but in the near future, do it. Because our world doesn't encourage us to do it. You get some time alone, you get some time quietly, and you make this list. You ponder, you meditate, you pray, you ask God, what are the things on my massively important to life list? And that will be quite an ordeal for you to even put that list together. And then when you have that list together, you lay it on the table late at night when the house is quiet, or early in the morning when the house is quiet, everything is still. You lay that list of things on the table and you say, Lord, I think this is it. Help me be willing to die for these things. Help me be willing to surrender my will for these things. And God's grace will show up in a mighty way, and He will walk with you faithfully as you continue to try to do that. Let me share. You have notes, the things that are on the list for you that love to fill in the blanks. You know, I've told you in the past, I'm not that guy. That's okay. I think Pastor Tom is. You're fill-in-the-blanker sometimes, right? No? Okay. All right. So here's our four things this morning. It's how creative is this message title? This is terrible. I'm sorry. I just didn't have much creative energy earlier this week. A message to the church. Boo. Give me thumbs down on that. I don't get any points for a creative title, okay? That's okay. I can take it. I looked at 20-something houses on Monday in Oklahoma, so my mind had no creative energy. First point, awaken to the reality of Christ. Second point, abandon all for the sake of Christ. The third one, arise and go for the mission of Christ. And then our fourth one, abide in Christ. Now, if you're filling the blankers, you're done. You can check out right now and you've got, oh, I got it. Okay, done. I hope you don't do that. I don't think you will, but let's move on. I want to talk through each of these. We need to be a church that is awakened to the reality of the day. And God used this verse in Romans 13 to wake me up. Now, there was a time before He used this verse where He woke me up spiritually. There was a time when His grace poured out to me in a very kind and unimaginable way. When He woke me from my sinful slumber, some might say. He woke me from my state of sin. And He awoke me spiritually. And I was awakened to Him, to His reality, to who He is, His character. And it started to transform my life. But then there was this other time when the Romans 13:11 hit me. It was a time when I was just reading through Scripture. And Romans 13, I came across this. And Paul says, do this. Knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. there was a time where he used this verse to shake me and to wake me up in a sense, because I was just sort of going through the motions spiritually. God's word is powerful. And in those still hours of the morning or the night, whichever it works for you, he will speak through his word and he will wake you. And some of you, he wants to wake you today. Some of you, you've been going through the motions. You've just sort of been on the treadmill spiritually. And he's saying, do this, knowing the time. You have to know the time. You have to know the time. What is the time? He says, it is already the hour for you to awake. It's already time for you to be awake spiritually. It's already time for you to be sold out for Christ. It's already the time for you to give him honor and glory and everything he deserves. It's that time now. Know that time. And then he says, for now, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. I told you a few minutes ago, I don't know a lot of things. My brain just doesn't have that capacity. My good friend Michael Williams, he was looking at my computer. I was telling him, I said, Michael, this thing just runs so slow. Would you make it run fast? And so he cleaned it up a little bit, and he said, okay, Coley, here you go. This is the basics of it. And this, he had to break it down this way because I don't really understand. I mean, you could ask me how many gigabytes my phone or my computer has, and I don't know. It has two USB connections. I mean, I'm kind of there. So, you know, he says to me, Coley, your computer is like a house. You know, some people want like a 4,000 square foot house. Well, you have, your computer is like an 1,800 square foot apartment or something, you know. And so that's fine, or a house. And so he had to break it down that way for me. So there are things I don't know. And so when it comes to even the time when Christ will return, I don't know. I don't know. I have opinions. I studied. I remember when Dr. Custer came for the prophecy conference, he got out that one tool that was a great thing to use as a demonstration piece. What was that? What did he use? You remember? It was a yardstick, right? See, he had me at yardstick, and then I was pretty much lost after that. So I remember the yardstick was great, and he had, okay, my life is like here. Okay, good. Well, for me, my knowledge is like right here. So, you know, but I don't know a lot of things. But I know Christ is coming back, and I know this. I know that we're closer to it than we were yesterday. We're closer to it than we were yesterday. I've got to be awake to that reality. You have to be awake to that reality. Now, many of you know me. When I talk to you in my office or when I talk to you in the hallways or back of the worship center here, you know, I'm very gentle, I'm very encouraging, I'm very loving. But you have to be awake spiritually. We cannot just go through the motions. So know the time and let's be awake to the reality of the day. What is the reality of our day? What is the reality of our day? The reality of our day is this. There are over 2 billion individuals that live in people groups with very few, if any, believers around them. 2 billion people. 2 billion sons and daughters and husbands and wives and mothers and grandfathers. 2 billion people. And they live with very few, if any, believers around them. They don't live next door to a Christian. They don't live down the street from a church. That's the reality. That's the reality of our day. And God woke my heart to that reality one day. And I said, Lord, how can I not take a step that way? Now, you may not open that door, Father. And for the last 6 years, you know, he hadn't opened that door for us. And so we were happy. We were fine to be here. But I always told him, if you open a door to impact that number, to have my life count for that number, to try to do something to help that number of 2 billion people. It's incredible. We can't even fathom it. If he opens that door for me because of the reality of the day, then I have to take a step that way. Another reality, there are 1,366 people groups in the 1040 window that have neither scripture nor scripture portions or the Jesus film available in their primary language. This makes up 251 million, I'm looking at the commas, yep, 251 million individuals. They don't have this. Any portion of it. There's not a daily bread in their language. There's not a New Testament. There's not a Jesus film that somebody could leave for them to watch and to understand the gospel, to understand the message of Christ. They don't have it. That's the reality of our day. Now, I love the fact that I feel like we have a church here that's awake to this reality. You know, there's some churches I was able to go to years ago, and I would feel like I was like the wake-up call. I don't feel that here. Praise God for that. We have this missions moment. We're praying for people who are on the field. We're sending people to go to these areas of the world. We're sending people into places like Possum Trot. We're sending people all into this country. I love it. We're awake to that. I love that about this church. It has blessed me. We give. We go. We're praying for those who are going. We're encouraging those to go and to give. I mean, I love it. It's awesome. So we are awake to that reality. I just wanted you to be aware of some of these numbers. Again, I mentioned been reading through the Old Testament. This verse, Joel 3:14. This is also a reality of the day that you need to be awakened to. Multitudes, multitudes. We could insert 2 billion right there. In the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Do you remember your day in the valley of decision? Do you remember what it was like to live where you hadn't really made a decision one way or the other? Do you remember how hopeless sometimes that felt? How lost sometimes that felt? Some of you remember your valley of decision. Some of you remember the day of decision for you. And it's good to look back at that. But there are 2 billion people who are in the valley of decision today, right now, at this hour. How about you, though? Could we imagine that there may be somebody in this room who's in a valley of decision right now? Maybe you've been wrestling with the Lord over something, or maybe you're at a point where you just haven't, you know, you're not totally bought in yet to the whole salvation, the whole gospel thing. You think, well, I like what I see. I love coming here. I've had people tell me this. I feel so good when I come here. It feels warm and friendly when I come here to this place. I like it. I don't know if I'm just ready to decide for Christ yet. You need to be awake. The reality of the day. The reality of the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So if you're in that valley of decision, I would encourage you, wake up. Wake up. We need to be awakened to our mission. And I mentioned, I feel like this church is. I feel like we talk about it, we pray about it, we do things about it. I love it. It's awesome to me. It blesses me. It's one of the reasons it was very easy for me to start having the conversation with my friend Tom about what I felt like God was leading us to. Loved it. Look what Paul says. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Your mission as a Christian, your mission from the Lord, your master, your father, your maker, your creator, your friend. He says, go, I will go with you. He says, go, I'll be there when you get there. He says, go, I'll be behind you when you leave a place to go somewhere. I expect that God's going to stay right here and do even more than what I was doing when I was here. It will be better because he's here. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Your mission, you have to be awakened to this mission. It is not the mission of the church. It is not the mission of the church to create a moral culture. It's not. Now, our presence in a culture will impact the culture so that hopefully it becomes more moral. But that's not our mission. It's not the mission of the church to create a democracy. That's or to preserve a democracy. That's not our mission. Our mission is to get to the 2 billion people who haven't heard. Now, I pray that we have a democracy that maintains freedoms. I pray that our church has an impact in this country and in elections. But I have to be clear with you from my very heart, that's not our number one mission. So we cannot be confused about that. Our mission is this. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are trying to make his appeal to people through us. His appeal is coming through us to them. That's the reality. That's our mission. And I love the fact that we know that here. We talk about it. We pray about it. And as we do that, we will impact culture. We will. We will make a difference. So now that we're all awake, a second point, abandon all that this world offers. This is one of those massively important things that I want to hang on to, and I want to try to communicate to you today. There are people, you'll see the Indian gentleman that's painted and in the orange clothing up there. It's a Hindu, he's called a sadhu, a Hindu holy man that wanders around the country, and he has really, he's a mystic, a spiritual mystic type person, and they have really renounced things of this world. He doesn't have shoes on, he carries this little stick. Those are the only clothes probably that he owns. And he wanders. He wanders from holy site to holy site. He wanders from temple to temple. He goes all around. People will stop and give him things. People will, you know, ask him to bless them. They'll let him hold their children, things like that. They wander. They've abandoned everything. And when they abandon everything in that culture, they kind of get put up on this little next level spiritually. People will look at them. There are normal people like us in India, and they go to work, and they take their kids to soccer, and they go to the grocery store. I mean, just normal, like us. And they'll look at these guys, these sadhus, these holy wandering men, and they'll say, man, they're up on this next level spiritually. Wow. Because they've given up everything. Because they've abandoned everything. But if you ever stopped and talked with them and you say, why'd you do it? Why do you abandon everything? Why'd you walk away? Well, there's just something, you know, just something greater out there. They really don't know. Not only are they wandering physically, they're also wandering spiritually. And they knew that there was some reason to give up everything. They knew that that would help somehow, or they thought it would. But there's also this interesting movement. Anybody know what that little house is? It's a tiny home, yes. Does anybody own a tiny home? Ah, all right. Maybe I will own one. Carrie Miller said she wants to own one, so you can check out with her. Tiny homes. There's this movement, the minimalist movement. This little tiny home. It's very interesting to me. I'll read you some excerpts quickly from an article in Time magazine. March 12, 2015, Time magazine wrote this article on the minimalist movement. It says, the overarching narrative for many minimalists is this. At one point, they were rich. They realized things weren't bringing them happiness, and then they purged. Okay? One of the founders of this movement, written some books, probably has a website, things like that. He says, I had everything I ever wanted, but it took getting everything I ever wanted to realize that I wasn't happy. Interesting. Could have read a book that's very old, read some teachings to figure that out, but okay. I don't know. Look at this. Back to the tiny home there. I didn't look at any tiny homes in Oklahoma, by the way. That was not on my list. Sorry. Minimalists like to say that they're living more meaningfully, more deliberately, that getting rid of most material possessions in their lives allows them to focus on what's important. Oh, that sounds good. But look what's important on their list. Friends. Hobbies? Really? I'm going to purge everything out of my garage for hobbies? I don't get it. Okay. Travel. I like to travel. Travel's good. This one just kind of made me laugh. Experiences. I don't really know what that means. I mean, really? Experiences. What experiences? What does that mean? Good, bad? I have experiences every day, I think. But so minimalists are giving up everything, surrendering a lot for what's really important. Friends, hobbies, travel, and experiences. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. It is the same spirit of deception that leads these men to walk away from everything in India and walk around barefoot for years. the same spirit of deception that is telling people, hey, this world doesn't have anything for you to offer. Oh, a little bit of truth there. So just give away everything. And you know what? For a hobby. Yeah, give it all up for boating. Give it all up for experiences. What? It's a tragedy. Could be one of the greatest tragedies of our day. They say a lot of millennials are doing this. It's a millennial thing in this generation. You know why I think they're doing it? This is all personal. This is off the record. I think they're doing it because they saw their parents. They saw their parents load up the two-car garage, have a storage unit downtown somewhere. They saw that that wasn't working. It didn't make their family peaceful. It didn't make their family happy. Some people would say, okay, so it's not that we have it's not that we have stuff. It's that we have the wrong stuff. If we had the right stuff, it would make us happy. So we'll have a yard sale every spring, and we'll sell the wrong stuff to somebody else who they can take the wrong stuff, and then we'll get the right stuff, and that'll make us happy. And millennials have watched this, and they said, it doesn't work. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to get rid of all of it. And we're going to get a smaller home, and we're going to live very simply. We're going to live simple. I mean, they have minimalist wardrobes. So, and they're going to live so simply. And why are they going to do it? Oh, we're going to do it for the things that are really important. Friends and hobbies and travel and experiences. They do it because they know there's something missing and they know there's something greater. They know. The Hindu man wandering around the country, he knows there's something better. In his core, in that part where he's the image of Christ, in that heart of hearts, and sometimes you know this too because you'll lay down at night and you'll feel it. There's something more. There's a stirring. There's a holy discontentment that is good and that God uses to wake us and to move us. They know there's something greater. They just don't know what. Friends is not greater. Friends is not going to the greater thing. It's going to another thing. Hobbies is not greater. Collecting seashells, the beach on the house. I mean, I'm not going to present golf clubs to Jesus when he comes back on the day of the Lord and say, here you go, how'd I do? I can shoot 74. I like golf. I really do. There's nothing wrong with golf. Golf's not the issue. There's something greater. What is it that's greater? You know. Many of you are here today because you know. Look at what Paul said. Man, this is so powerful. Oh. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Not for the sake of friends. Not for the sake of an experience. Not for the sake of a hobby. I haven't counted all things lost for whatever. It's for Christ. That's the greater thing. That's the supreme thing, Jesus Christ. More than that, he says, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Notice that he doesn't say, I will lose everything for heaven. Oh. He doesn't say, I will lose everything so I can escape hell. Some of you started your walk with Christ that way. It was escape. I know I heard that message as a 12-year-old boy in the Bible Belt. He doesn't say, I'm doing this so I get to go to heaven. He doesn't say, I'm doing this so I get a free out of jail pass. He says, for the value of knowing Jesus Christ, having relationship with the Son of God, having relationship with my Savior. That's the supreme value in Paul's life. And that's what I attempt that that is the supreme value in my life. Oh, I fall short so many times. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. You need to ask yourself this morning, is Christ my supreme value? Or is there something else? Is there something else? The third A in A message for the church as we are to arise for the mission of Christ. You see, once you've been awakened, God has stirred your heart in His compassion, in His grace, and in His mercy. He stirred your heart, and you've been awakened now to reality. And then you've abandoned things for the true supreme value of life, Jesus Christ, knowing Him. Then what? You're unencumbered. You're unencumbered. You're not tangled up by things. And so then you're free to arise for the mission of Christ. And let me say this. It's not that things in the garage are bad. It's not that things in the basement are bad or in the storage unit are bad. It's how attached is my heart to those things. Okay? And I'm not down on garage sales either, so. But when we're free, I mean truly free, when Christ is our supreme value, we are willing to rise up for the mission of Christ. Tanya and I have had so many moments of what I would call temptation, where we were so tempted because we've had such great times here. We have such strong relationships here. There will never be another place I call my church home. There just won't. I mean, Tom, I feel like we grew up spiritually, kind of theologically, we grew up together, you know? When he started opening this door, it was tough. It's tough, but I went back to that massively important list. I went back to that massively important life list, and I had to review that. When you do that, you find out you're free to arise for the mission of Christ. And we go for His glory. Number one, we go for His glory. We go to bless others. We go to bless others. We go to bless that 2 billion people. We go to bless the orphans in Zimbabwe. We go to bless the people in Possum Trot. We go to bless the people in New York City that we can pray with. But we also go because that is where we gain true life. Matthew 16:25. You can reference that if you want to. Matthew 16:25 says, "Lose your life for my sake, that you gain life." When you lose your life, you find your life. You see, as we go, we gain true life. It's not about geography. It's not going to India. It's not going to Zimbabwe. It's not going to the Philippines. It's not about the geography of it. And I've said that. And I have to be careful when I speak because my heart is so bent towards that 2 billion people that live in the 1040 window or live other places. I have to be careful that as I communicate, it's not about geography. It's not about where you end up. It's really how you're living where He has you. It is about how you're living where He has you. And this is the way I want God's glory to be the epicenter of my life. And that as I live wherever I'm at, I pray that you saw it happen here. Over the 2 years that He gave me here on this staff, I pray that you saw this. If you didn't, come see me because there's something wrong. That's not a throwaway phrase. If you didn't see me live this way at a certain time, come and talk to me. I want to know. I want God's light to shine on those areas of my heart that need exposed. But I pray that you saw this at times through me. That God's glory being the epicenter and then everything, wherever I'm at, it's everything is coming out of that. So it's not go to Africa. It's not go here. It's not go there. It's everything. If you're in the grocery store, everything is coming, oozing out, overflowing because of God's glory. That's the way we want to live. And sometimes you may live in some of those places I've talked about. You might be in the grocery store. Yesterday I was at the BMV yesterday with my son. Yep. Met a guy from Nepal. Right there, Nepal. Nepal would have some of those 2 billion people. So it's not about geography. But am I displaying God's glory at the BMV? I hope so. It's tough, though. We know it's tough. I know. All right. Hey, as we arise up and as we go, we will look foolish. Quickly, I want to tell you a story. There was a time where I looked pretty foolish as I went. In the Philippines, they have cats that roam around, and nobody really, as far as I could tell, nobody really kept cats as pets. And so I was doing language study once, And I was coming back from preschool with Carter. Now, Carter's about to graduate high school this coming weekend, and I can't believe that. And so here I am. He's in preschool. I'm walking down the street, and I stop at this little eatery place, and I said, I want to practice my language here. There's a lady sitting here. There's some people sitting around. They have some time. I just want to practice my language skills. So as I started practicing my language, the two verbs I had learned that week were to buy and to sell. To buy and to sell. So I thought, I'm gonna practice using those verbs. Why in the world I picked cats, I don't know. The Lord has a sense of humor. That's all I can say. And so the cats are just kind of roaming around. And so I stop at this little roadside eatery place, and I start to have a conversation with Carter and this lady, and you know, we tell who I am and all that. And I said, you know, here in the Philippines, do people buy and sell cats? That was my intention in asking. However, I was a language student, and that didn't always come out that way. And so immediately, she is shaking her head, yes. So I sit Carter down. I thought, okay, good. I got a good conversation going. And she grabs a cat nearby and puts this cat in a plastic bag, like a Walmart bag. I mean, the whole cat, like, boom, in the bag, closes it up. And, of course, now the bag's doing this, you know. And so, you know, she's sitting there, and she's like, uh-huh, uh-huh. And so then this very nice gentleman who happened to be a patron at the eatery, roadside eatery place, he comes over and with a lit cigarette, he starts to melt plastic or holes in the plastic bag. Well, now, of course, the cat is even more upset because now there's hot things coming through the plastic bag at it. So she's holding this cat. I already set Carter down. And he starts to cry because red ants got into his shoes. They're stinging his feet. So I bend down. I take care of him, get the ants dusted off his feet. I raise back up, and she's handing this cat to me. And she's like, uh-huh, uh-huh. And she's saying, 100 pesos, 100 pesos, 100 pesos. And immediately I knew, uh-oh, I'm in trouble here. Now, most normal people, I'm not normal. Most normal people would have said, no, thank you. I didn't mean to buy the cat. I'm not trying to buy your cat or whoever's cat this is, this wild cat. I'm not trying to do that. But no, what did I? No, Coley, uh-uh. Coley has to redeem the situation. So Coley says, will you bargain? I have no idea why that phrase came out of my mouth. Will you bargain? Now, in the Philippines, some of you know this. In the Philippines, if you say, will you bargain, that's like guaranteed you're buying. You've just committed. That's like a handshake. If you say, will you bargain with me, they say, oh, you're interested, you're in. You're committed. Now, I was committed to buying this cat, so I had to buy the cat. But I did say, will you bargain, so she gave it to me for 70 pesos. I bought a stray cat on the side of the road in the Philippines for 70 pesos. Now, this wonderful sister is laughing down here because she knows in the Philippines, no, nobody sells or buys cats, but I did. Ugh. So we will look foolish sometimes as we go. Do not be afraid of looking foolish as you go. Please. Now, something else is going to happen as we go. There will be sacrifice and there will be suffering. Not always, but sometimes. And we need to be prepared for it. There's a gentleman, a very dear gentleman, Bill Hyde. He lived in Davao City. Maybe you've heard of Bill Hyde. I don't know. But some people, he lived there a long time. Tom's parents knew Bill and his wife. And Bill was a missionary. He was walking out of the Davao airport years and years ago. It was early 2000s. And a rebel group called the Abu Sayyaf had planted a bomb outside the airport. And it exploded as he was walking by. It wasn't aimed at him. He was just kind of going there. And this bomb goes off, just really to cause chaos with the government. Dear man, doing the Lord's work, blessing people, but there's suffering, there's sacrifice that comes. You know this. It's all through the Scripture. So sometimes as we rise and go, that's not a guarantee that everything's going to go fine. But we go back to that massively important list. Jude 1:23 says, rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. We're involved in a rescue mission here, people. And sometimes in rescue missions, we get hurt. We get burned. Reach into the fire. When we reach into the fire, we may get singed a little bit. But it's our mission. Overall, everything else, these first three things have been good, but if I don't do this fourth one, then I'm in trouble. If I don't maintain this one, then it's all useless. If I'm not abiding in Christ as I'm awakened, as I'm abandoning of things, and as I'm arising, as I feel like he's calling me to go, if I'm not abiding in him, it's all pointless. It really would mean that it's all just for my glory or for me in some way. I have to abide in Christ as we go, and you do too. And John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Love this verse. This is one of those cling to forever verses. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I prayed over here earlier as we were singing, Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. There's nothing I can do up here that would cause any kind of encouragement, that would bless your lives in any way. Whatever Coley can produce up here, you're going to forget before you get to the parking lot. I'm not a motivational speaker. Sometimes I want to be. Sometimes I use techniques that they use. But I pray that it's all done because I'm abiding in him. It's all done for his glory. And then Tanya and I have loved this verse, referenced this verse on the inside of my wedding band. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain. I pray that in these 2 years, and really in all of my years with Grace Haven Academy and Granville Christian Academy and then Spring Hills Baptist Church, I pray that there's been some fruit. And it's at times like this, times of transition, where I pause and I think, Lord, how'd I do? How are we doing? Is there fruit? And I'll sit at the back of the worship center sometimes, and I'll watch you come in, I'll watch you go out, and it just blesses me to know, oh, we had this conversation. Oh, man, we got to pray together over this. Oh, we studied this scripture together. As I watch you come and go, as I watch you walk out with your kids, as I see you come in with your families, I pray that there's been fruit from my walk with Christ here. I pray that as I go, his fruit would remain. If I go and no fruit remains, then I have failed. I've not been a good steward. But to the best of my knowledge, as I asked the Lord this past week, Lord, how have we done here? I believe there has been fruit. I believe he has been fruitful in this. And I look forward to that fruit remaining. But a part of my fruit in my ministry here is that then you go and your lives are bearing fruit. You are the ambassadors for Christ. You are the ones making the plea to those who are out there for people to be reconciled to God. Your fruit will also remain. Please know he has appointed you, and he wants you to abide with him as you go. You've been selected for a reason by God. He wants you to go and reproduce yourself, reproduce what you have with him. This is what Jesus meant when he said, go make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Look back at your last week, at your last month. Discipleship is where we reproduce our relationship with Christ in others. How would that go? If someone watched you and reproduced what they saw in you spiritually, how would that go? Would Christ be honored? Would Christ be glorified? I think so. I think you could nod your heads. Many of you could nod your heads and say yes. But for some of you, that's a more piercing question. You go, uh-oh. We all, of course, have areas where we need Christ's light to expose things to us. As we looked at houses last week, man, there were areas of my heart that got so exposed that I was letting stress overtake me. But I pray that our fruit would remain. He has appointed us to go and to bear fruit. And I would love it if I could pray over you right now, that as my fruit through God, through Christ, has blessed you, or I hope has blessed you, that you would go and be fruitful as well. Lord, thank you for this time. Father, I ask you, God, all of us, every one of us, we want your fruit to remain. We want your fruit to be evident in our lives as we walk, as we talk, as we go, as we sit, as we listen, everything is that, that epicenter of your glory. God, would you make this church, would you pour out your favor and your spirit in this church in such a way that there would be much spiritual fruit, overflowing, abundant fruit, and that it would not be fruit that just comes and then is gone. It rises up and then withers, but it's fruit that would remain. I look at this crowd and I think of the relationships, Lord, the relationships that you have enabled me to have and Tanya to have for years with people. Relationships with the pastors here, relationship with Tom, relationships with families. And God, would you pour out fruit on them and let it remain? God, we want to abide in you. You are definitely the source. You are the source we have to stay connected to. And that, Father, that is massively important. Lord, bless my brothers and my sisters. Bless their coming, bless their going. Bless their sleep, bless their work. Watch over them, God. Multiply them, grow them. May they be more dependent on Christ as they go. May they be awakened to the reality of all that you've done in them and through them and for them. Would they be awakened to the reality that you've selected them and chosen them and blessed them and that you want to use them. May they be ambassadors for you. Lord, we love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Here's a song that Pastor Coley turned me on to just this week as he was preparing for this sermon and this time. And I hope you'll take it in. I hope you'll learn it as we go and sing it with us.
Oh, how I need your grace more than my words can say. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. In all my weaknesses, you are my confidence. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. I will rise, stand redeemed. Heaven open over me. To your name, eternally, endless glory. Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. In every broken place, you are my righteousness. Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Stand redeemed, heaven. as I am, I come. Hallelujah. Oh, what amazing love.
Sing it like that.
Thank you, Jesus. Just as I am, I come. Just as I am.